Well, well, a very good evening to you all, and if I can add my welcome. My name is Tom Lake, the vicar here at St Mildred's, and it's great to welcome you this evening. If this is your first time here, or if you're a regular, a very warm welcome as we gather to celebrate this Christmas time, all that it means. Let me just pray for us as I begin, as we begin to think through what Christmas is all about. We give you thanks, Father, for this evening. We give you thanks for your word, and we pray as we consider it now that you would help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been looking at some signs. Oh, I was a few weeks ago looking at some signs that are around, kind of road signs, or in this case, sort of warning signs or whatever, that are misunderstood because the grammar was used in the sign was all wrong. For example, if this little clicker will work, if you could click onto that, would be great. Otherwise, if you just move it on, Paul, that would be great. Here we go, the first one. Hunters, please use caution when hunting pedestrians using walk trails. Should have been a colon there to say the reason why you should use caution. The pedestrians are using the walk trails, but of course, they look like they're hunting the pedestrians, unfortunately. And as we move on to the next slide, Burger King. SpongeBob is here. Hiring managers. Should have been a full stop there somewhere, I think. And again, we move on. Attention, toilet only for disabled, elderly, pregnant children. I don't think there's going to be many of those using that toilet. It's going to be the cleanest toilet in the world, I should think. And finally, chickens, keep dogs on lead. Signs that are misunderstood. Signs that give the wrong message, or the message is not understood. And it is possible to do that with Christmas, to see all the stuff of Christmas, the tinsel, the turkey, the telly, even the carol singing, the nativities and the church services, but miss or not understand or misunderstand the real message. What's really happening? What's it really all about? At this time of year, I always think that the present man, those who make gifts and presents, they go to extraordinary lengths to create or come up with new gift ideas. This year, my wife and I got sucked into one of these incredible schemes for getting us to buy presents and give them to people. This book here is a retelling of Jane Austen's early 19th century classic novel, Pride and Prejudice, acted out by guinea pigs. On the next slide, you'll see this is Mr. Darcy and Elizabeth at the great crescendo when he proposes. Now, of course, we got sucked into that one. But they do come up with these incredible ideas, don't they? And in the midst of all this stuff, it can be easy to misunderstand what is Christmas really about. In the midst of all the gift-giving and all the presents and all that that means as we go through the shops and online and all the millions of pounds spent, it might be tempted to ask, is Christmas really about what I can get out of it, what I'm given? Maybe children especially ask that question. Is it really, or we ask it of our children maybe, is it really about what I can get out of it? Surprisingly, the answer is, yes, it is. It is about what you can get out of Christmas. Sometimes the Bible summarizes for us what the whole message of Christianity is all about, what the whole message of Christmas and every other festival in the Christian faith as well. And one of those verses I'll put on the screen now comes from a book of 2 Corinthians 8. It says this as you read, "For you know the grace." Grace, that word really means giving, overflowing generosity is what that means. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through him, his poverty, you might become rich." If we could just leave that up there. What is that verse saying? Well, firstly, it is saying to us that Christmas is about what we get out of it. It's not about one of the great misunderstandings of Scripture, of the Bible, of the Christian faith, is that God wants you to do stuff for Him. And if you do it well enough, He'll be pleased. And maybe He'll even let you in heaven. That's actually not what the Scriptures teach at all. The Scriptures tell us loud and clear that we can do nothing. He must do it for us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, His overflowing generosity poured out on us, that we receive by faith. This powerful verse is telling us three things. Firstly, it says Jesus was rich. You notice that? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. What does that mean? It makes us ask the question, who is Jesus? When you think of Jesus of Nazareth, I'm sure that one of the first things that comes into your head is not a rich man. What does he mean, though he was rich? I've checked the Sunday Times rich list for this year and every previous year that they've ever done it. It lists people like Leonard Blavatnik and Roman Abramovich, but Jesus of Nazareth is never mentioned. What does it mean, though he was rich? You see, if you think the life of Jesus began 2,000 years ago, you'll never understand what Christmas is really about. Christmas proclaims to us not that Jesus began 2,000 years ago or was at his birth. He became a man 2,000 years ago, but in fact, he is the creator of the world. He's the eternal Son of God who created the world. And at Christmas time, he steps into that world. The creator becomes part of his own creation. That's what the carols say over and over, the Christmas carols that we've just been singing. Over and over again, that's what they're telling us as we sing the words. He, that's Jesus, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. And his shelter was a stable and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth, our Savior, holy. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who became man. And that's why he was rich. He's the creator. He owns everything because he created everything. While as Jesus sat in heaven before he became a man, the whole cosmos belonged to him because he created it. And it was his to do with as he wished, of course, under his Father, God the Father. But he chose to become, as it says there, poor. Yet for your sakes he became poor. If I was God, and I was choosing to come into this world of pain and misery and darkness and suffering, I would bring with me a bit of luxury. But this is not what the real God does. Jesus is born poor. For our sakes. Some problems are so great they need huge solutions to solve. Huge solutions. I don't know if you've seen the recent series on the BBC called Doctor in the House, in which Dr. Rangan Chatterjee lives with three different families in the three different episodes in their own homes for a month at a time. So this GP, he moves in to the family home for a month. And he scrutinizes the family at work, at play, and shopping, and everything they eat and do, and they're sleeping. And these families have got various problems. Particularly one member of the family has got these problems like stress and back pain or diabetes. And the GP comes and moves in with them, and he gives them lots of advice. He says, well, you need to do this, this, and this, and stop doing this, that, and that. And he says, and when he's been interviewed about this series, because the effects have been incredible of what has happened to these people, he says the basic idea is that consultation is inadequate, as in a GP surgery, for the complexity of many of the problems we see. We can't just be prescribing drugs, and we don't always have the tools to help the lifestyle-driven chronic problems. And so he moves in to these family homes and he helps them to put things right that they're getting wrong. Now, the Bible says in an even more profound way We cannot, the human race cannot solve our problems. I hope I don't need to convince you that there are problems with the human race. If you doubt that, just turn the news on and have a look. And I think the news will do my job for me. I don't really need to preach that. Just watch the news tonight. You will see there are many problems. And the Bible says, actually, the biggest problem is what God thinks of all those things, but that man can't solve them. In order to solve them, God himself moves in. He takes our humanity upon himself, and he comes to live with us in a more powerful way than a doctor on the BBC TV series is able to do. God himself becomes human. He moves in to solve our problem for us. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes... Sorry, I'm pointing at my screen. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You know, it is amazing that he came in such humility. He could have had a 5-star hotel. He could have had all the trimmings. But he's born in a manger, placed in a manger. That's a feeding trough for an animal. It's not really the place you put a newborn baby, where the animals feed. But that's all they had. There was no room for them. The Son of God is excluded. Shepherds, who would have been on the lower end of their social understanding in those days, were the only interested people that first night he was born. And it was left to foreigners, foreign wise men. The wise men of his own country, they weren't interested. They left it to a small group of foreign wise men to be interested in his birth. You know, Jesus very quickly was a refugee. We've seen refugees all this last year, and isn't it terrible, those scenes we've been seeing? Jesus was a refugee right from the beginning because Herod, the king of Israel, wanted to kill him. He felt threatened, and so they had to flee to Egypt. That's how God came. He became poor. My wife was describing this to our Friday night club, Extreme. Some of you may know Extreme. It's for 7 to 11-year-old children. And she was describing this idea that when God came, he came poor. And she said to them, why do you think that was? Why did God do that? And one 7-year-old girl put her hand up and said, because he was becoming just like one of us. If he'd chosen riches and honor, well, he wouldn't have been like us at all, really, would he? Only the elite, the few that make it on the Sunday Times rich list. Not so God. He becomes like one of us. He lives an authentic human life, but perfect, and so that he can give his life for our sins. He takes away, Jesus, when he dies, the punishment, God's rejection of all that is evil. He takes that away for us by dying the death I deserved for me. That's what that verse means. He became poor for your sakes. Finally, so that you might become rich. Now be careful. That verse isn't saying that Christians and those who trust Jesus will become rich materially. Many Christians throughout the world are very poor and they remain poor. What those riches are talking about there, including the man who wrote these verses, the Apostle Paul, is in prison most of his life. He wasn't talking about having loads of money, actually. What he means by so that you might become rich is heavenly riches, spiritual riches, riches that will last forever, riches that will go on for eternity, like the forgiveness of our sins, like an inheritance with Christ, like an eternal future with God in a new creation where there is no more crying or death or pain or misery. That's what those riches are. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You know, Christmas is an invitation to receive a gift. It's not about what we do, it's about what God has done. It's not about us trying to work our way to Him, it's about Him coming to find us. It's not us about us trying to achieve so that God will be pleased with us. It's about us receiving what He has done for us. So what do we make of the present, the gift that is offered to us this Christmas time? You know, these presents that we buy, they're fun for a moment, and you enjoy flicking through them and seeing the guinea pigs in different outfits. But I know that this will be on the shelf somewhere. We've got loads of books in our living room for the children. We'll find this on the shelf somewhere, getting dusty in about a year's time. It will be forgotten. Even the greatest presents I can remember from childhood, when I tore open the wrapper and I was amazed at what I found there, I've forgotten them now. But this present of Jesus, this Christmas present that God offers to each one of us, must not be forgotten or left on the shelf. And we want to try and help you, if this is something that's new to you, thinking this through, to remember what that really means. And you're welcome to take one of these away with you this evening. These are just a little booklet called Why Christmas, available on the table at the back of church as you leave. Or this one if you're a little younger, which is called The Best Present, for those who are maybe teenagers or younger than that. Do grab one of those and take them with you. They just explain a little bit more about the Christmas message. And let me then conclude for us with a prayer before we stand again and sing our final carol, O Come All Ye Faithful. Lord, we give you thanks that you offer to us your Son, his perfect life, his perfect death, on our behalf. Help us to understand what this means, to receive from you your grace this Christmas time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.